I want to pray too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in this place this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are present with us every step of the way and everywhere we go. Lord, you don't meet with us just on Sunday. You are with us every day, every step, every thought. You're with us. You are never far from us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you make us keenly aware of your presence. Help us, Lord, to walk in your love, your joy, your grace. Fill us, Lord, with your peace, God. If these things are in us and they abound, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you just make us, Lord, a drawing card that brings people to you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Shocking encounter. Yes. It's a very interesting thing happened. Normally, I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to preach until the day that I'm preaching. That doesn't work in this church because we have to have everything ready with slides and everything. And I'm not making fun of that. It's just so alien to me. I don't know what to do. So my pastor asked me, what was it, 3 weeks ago, would I preach? And then, you know, requested that I forget he'd asked so that I wouldn't go on to overload. And I actually did forget. And then last Sunday when he was speaking, I thought, you know what would be a great... And then, oh yeah, that's right, I'm preaching next week. So actually, I had a week. And I guess Dina is glad that I had a week because I was able to come in and get the slides ready for this. So in a sense, I've known what I want to speak about for a week. But in another sense, I had no idea exactly what I would say, of course. That's a gift from God. You know, have you ever thought about that? How you have no idea what you're going to say when you open your mouth and start talking, and yet a sentence comes out? And it's one of the evidences that God knows you better than you know yourself, because Scripture says, you're nodding your head, Eleanor, you know where I'm coming from. Psalm 139, Lord, before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. I don't even know what I'm going to say before I say it, but he already knows. That's kind of cool. God knows you better than you know yourself. That's really good. I'm going to read this entire passage to you first that came to me last week as Matt was preaching to us. And then we will go slide by slide afterwards, so we can just leave it up there that way for now. So this is coming from Luke chapter 24. It's the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Christ falls in step with them. Now that same day, that is, by the way, the day of the resurrection, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked innocently. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said to them he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all that the scripture said concerning himself." It's going to be a long sermon because I intend to try and rehash the whole thing here this morning. Ready to go for a 7 mile walk? I hope. If I could, eh? As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as though he were going further. And they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in and he stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Tag, you're it. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those assembled with them together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized them by when he broke the bread. And I left out the next verse, which says, as they were speaking, Jesus came and appeared among them. Okay, so my intention today, I hope, is to do three things, although I may not do more than two. We'll see how things go. But what I would like to do is to look at this story straight up, consider what it tells us about the events that occurred at that time, and then also, as it were, allegorically lay our own lives alongside it and see how it applies to us and how these things that happened to the disciples are God's way of teaching us how he will teach us, how he will work in our lives. I think that from the time Christ was crucified to the time that the day of Pentecost came, Christ was actually teaching the disciples how the Holy Spirit was going to work with them. I think that's why, repeatedly, because it happens at least three times, they don't recognize who he is. And there's something about this story that I found amusing. Like, don't you think Jesus could have just said, "Hey guys, look, it's me," right? But he didn't. Instead, he taught them from the Word. Now that's what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. He wants to teach you from the Word. Scripture says, our Lord said to Thomas, "Do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who not seeing yet believe." I like that. That means you and I have a blessing the disciples didn't have. That's cool. They had a blessing we didn't have. They got to walk with him, talk to him. As John said, we touched him. We spent time with him. We didn't get that, but we got another blessing. And Jesus said, it belongs to those who hear and believe but don't see. And these disciples are hearing, but they don't see. And I think, therefore, this is like the Holy Spirit teaching them. Do you get my point? Somebody nod their head, because really, it looks like I'm talking about life after death with a bunch of dead people. Good. Thank you, Brent. Good. Take off my coat and get earnest here. Sorry. I will. So they're just walking along having a pity party. Let's talk about your life for a moment. Ever been walking along having a pity party? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. But I bet you have, right? I saw that hand. Good for you. Yeah, we walk along. We have a pity party sometime. You know, and as they're walking along having their pity party, Jesus just joins them. There's nothing particularly spooky about the way he came, although the way he left is really weird. But it just says he walked up and he joined them. I assume he came from behind. It wouldn't be hard because they're walking slowly. You know they're walking slowly, right? We're not told directly they are walking slowly, but they are. How do I know? Not a rhetorical question. Speak up louder. Because they're sad. Exactly. Thank you, Pat. Good girl. Yeah, when you're sad or when you're reflecting, when you're thinking about things, you don't speed walk. Your thoughts sort of match the meandering river, right? You know, you're just going along thinking. And they're feeling sorry. And can you blame them? I can't. I look at it, they just lived through the saddest day in human history. If you don't know that the resurrection has occurred, the crucifixion is absolutely the most horrendous thing that ever occurred. Even the nuking of Hiroshima is small potatoes compared to God being killed by us. That is, how do you speak about it? And they're walking along with that weight on their shoulders. Yeah, they're walking slowly. Notice how they spoke of their hope in the past tense. We need that slide now, please. They speak of their hope in the past tense. Oh, yeah, sorry. First one's an ironic question. I love this, you know. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem in these past days? He's the only one who did. He's the only one ever who fully knew what happened those days in Jerusalem. You and I are discovering it every day of our lives. As we understand what he's done for us, but he knew it completely, and he was the only one who did. I love irony, being an English teacher, right? But this is good irony. You know, I think Jesus did so many things that are really interesting, like crying at Lazarus's funeral when he planned to raise the corpse. Like, what's that about? You go to a funeral, you're going to raise the guy who's dead, you're going to laugh, right? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, you guys have no idea what I'm about to do. But no. Instead, he tasted their sorrows, and he cried. He cares about these guys. Oh, and by the way, one of them might be a girl, because Cleopas means her father's glory, or glory of her father, but I don't know. But in any case, these two disciples, Jesus cares about their sorrow, even though he knows he is the answer to everything they're longing for. And so he says to them, what things? You tell me how you see it. How do you understand what's going on? And there follows another slide, a litany of despair, a recital of disillusionment. They say, well, we had hoped that this prophet, mighty in deed and word, might even be the one to redeem Israel. In other words, the Christ. We had hoped that. Notice the tense, past tense. Say, it can't be true because he died. Their hope is dead. Your hope, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is never dead. Your hope has risen from the dead. And he's with you now. There's a prayer that we pray which really bothers me, and I was glad that Matt's father mentioned this a few weeks ago when he said, we pray for God to be with us. That's so insulting. He is with us. What we need to pray is, Lord, open our eyes that we will know you are with us. Open the eyes of our faith so we'll know you're with us every step of the way. Open our sensitivity to the Spirit so that we know you are here with us now. Because you're never, ever going to leave us alone, no matter how you feel. But the no matter how you feel matters to God. You know, this just tells you that I'm a very strange person, but when I get depressed, and I do get depressed, you know what book I like to read? Exactly. Who said Job? Come on. Is that because you've heard me say it before, Judy, or do you do the same thing? Yeah, exactly. I don't know what she said. It may have been insulting. But I like to resonate along with what he felt. And it's like Tim, I'm just going to send it out a little bit. I talk to Tim if I feel a little bit down. I look at what Tim's going through and how he's bearing it in the name of the Lord. I go, what have I got to complain about? Right? And he's walking with the Lord, full of grace and beauty, and he can come up and lead us in worship. Wow. Praise the Lord. But Jesus cares about the fact that you can go through depression. And I just want to tell you, this would be the third part if we ever get to it, of what I wanted to say this morning, that when you go through the depths of depression, there's always one you can go to. And if you ever feel like handing in your resignation and quitting as a Christian, please do it in person. Take it to Jesus and tell him that's the way you feel, because he's not really big on letting you do it. I don't think you can do it as a gambit. I don't think you can say, okay, I'm a little bit depressed, I'm going to tell God I'm going to quit. I don't think that would work. But if you're really there, go to him. Tell him. Come back and tell me what happens. And maybe I'll tell you what happened to me when I tried. what things we had hoped. It's all over. Their hope is dead. Only their hope is walking with them and talking to them. At this point, it would have been so easy for Jesus just to uncharm them, open their eyes and let them see. But instead, he falls in step and he begins to go through the scripture with them. Are you listening to me? As he falls in step with you, in your life, as he walks with you, study the word of God. Because it gives you a vocabulary, it gives the Spirit of God a vocabulary to speak to you. He will speak to you through the stories of scripture. And if we go to the next slide, this had to be the greatest sermon of all times. I don't know how many of you, I love sermons. Most people go, don't preach at me, I don't need a sermon. My idea is, yes, you do, you just don't know it. But I love sermons. This had to be the greatest sermon of all times. My problem when I preach is there's so much that I want to say that my head explodes. And it becomes hard to focus on just what I should speak and just what I should focus on. And so I tend to narrow down the text to just a few, you know, verses, a psalm, something like that. Jesus took the whole Old Testament. And you notice it doesn't say he stopped there. It said he began there. So I want to do something weird here. I want to go to where he might have ended. Because if you go and you look earlier in chapter 23, the part we didn't read, it's where the women, Joanna and the Marys, end up going to the tomb and they find an angel sitting there. And the angel said to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, because he was killed, right? And they said, don't you remember what he said to you? That he must be handed over to evil men and that he would die. And on the third day he would rise. Don't you remember? I love angels. Like they're going, they don't understand our sin. They understand God's power. They go, he told you. Isn't that enough for you? He told you he was going to die and that he would be. And it says, then they remembered his words. You know, it's interesting because frequently when Jesus would say things to his disciples, it obviously went in one ear and out the other. They didn't get it. And a good example is when Jesus says, they're on a trip, they're in a boat, and they go, we didn't bring any bread with us. And Jesus goes, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they go, oh, well, we don't even have any bread. Why do we have it's like, and he said, you foolish men. He said the same thing. He says, you're slow of heart. You don't get it. I'm not talking to you about bread. Don't you remember we fed 5,000 people with a few loaves? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. It says, and then they got it. So when Jesus said he was going to die, they probably thought, deep parable. What can it mean? Can't mean he's going to die. Well, that's obvious, right? And so it would have drifted away. I think he would have mentioned that. Don't you remember I said to you, this had to happen. But he began with scripture. He began, it says, with Moses and all the prophets. And as much as I would love to bury you alive in references that are to Christ, let's just choose a few. Let's choose one pathway. Let's choose the pathway that is most like what happened to Jesus because of what people did. You know, it was the jealous Pharisees that handed Jesus over to die. If you go and you start looking in Scripture for jealous brothers who did in their brothers, you start with, you know who, Cain and Abel, right? What do we have? We have Abel that had offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The Lord did tell Cain, your sacrifice can be acceptable when you get over this and come to me. Because it says for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. That's the order for Cain and his offering. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because it was so in line with everything that God was going to do. And you know what Cain did? In his jealousy, he killed his brother. Is that the only example? No, by no means is it the only example. What about Joseph and his brothers, right? in their jealousy of Joseph, he had only told them the truth. You might have wished that Joseph had a little bit more circumspection in how he told them. He says, I had this great dream. My wheat is standing up and yours is all falling down. Isn't that cool? And he doesn't stop there. He goes, hey, in another dream I had, all the stars were bowing down before me. He's like, they are offended. It's a prophecy about Christ. But it was also a prophecy about Joseph's life. You know, many years later, their grain fell down. There was a famine, and they had to come to Egypt and literally bow down before Joseph, although their eyes were kept from recognizing him, right? But they had sold their brother into to the Gentiles. My favorite one is actually in, if favorite is the right word, the one that strikes me the most is found in Judges chapter 15. You know the story of Samson, when he kills 1,000 men. Most of us focus on that he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. But when you look at that story, it is so deeply emblematic of what happened to Christ. Our pastor began today talking about the sovereignty of God, that God reigns. God reigns over Israel. The Israelites actually, after Samson had done a really weird thing, he tied a bunch of foxes' tails together and let them go through the standing grain. Don't tell the SPCA, please. And burned down all of their crops and burned a bunch of foxes at the same time, I'm sure. He'd done all that. Then he went and hid in a cave at Elim, it says. And the Philistines came to get him. And they said to the Israelites, don't you know the Philistines rule over us? I thought God was sovereign. I thought God ruled over Israel. The same kind of fear, I think, was in the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Don't you know the Romans rule over us? You can't go around being king. And it says that they took Samson and they bound him and they handed him over to his enemies. But when you read the rest of the story, what a picture of what Christ did on the cross. Because the bonds melted from him, he took the jawbone of an ass, and I've said this to you before, I'm always glad for that verse where Paul said, if I write the same things to you, it is not tedious to me and it's safe for you, so I'm going to tell you a second time. If I ever was going to write my memoirs, they'd be called The Jawbone of an Ass. Because God spoke through donkeys in the Bible, and sometimes I feel like that's about what he's doing when he talks through me. But what Samson did was to kill 1,000 men and make a heap of death. And the word in the Hebrew is he made a hee-haw out of death. It's the sound of the donkey. That's what he had done. But then he throws the jaw away and he cries out to God. He says, give me something to drink. Because if I don't get something to drink, I'm going to die. These guys walking on that road that day, they're in a depression and a darkness, and you've been in it too, where you felt like so dry and empty, and you just need a drink of God's presence. You might be that way today, I don't know. But I do know this, the Lord sees, and he cares, and he knows. And so when Samson cried out to the Lord and he said, give me a drink or I will die, the Lord opened a river beneath the hill of death. A hill of death, Golgotha, a river flowing to us, the Spirit of God coming as a result of what Christ did. What a picture of what God did. But in amongst it, the dynamic is the same. Jealous brothers selling Samson to, as far as they were concerned, his death. Are you with me? I'm sure Jesus mentioned that story to them. Do you not think, I bet you have, that he would have chosen the scripture from Isaiah, right? He said, wasn't it necessary that this happened to the Messiah? Isn't that what Isaiah said? He prophesied, he said, upon him, God laid the iniquity of us all. Our sin was laid on him. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. That was his name that John the Baptist gave him. He called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think he would have mentioned Psalm 22. I think he would have mentioned it, because Matthew later does, about how they cast lots for his garments, about how they looked on him whom they had pierced, how he was buried with a rich man in his death. These are details that are announced by David 1,000 years before it happens, or at least 600 years before it happens, that are such a vivid prophecy of what the Christ was going to do and what was going to be done to him. And that psalm begins with these words: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you think for one moment that Christ was quoting that psalm? I don't think so. David was looking forward prophetically to what Christ was going to say. That's just a sample. And I encourage you to go and look at all the scriptures and find the places, because you will find comfort for yourself in your own sufferings when you look at the fact that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Do you know that scripture says we will reign with him if we suffer with him? Paul said, anyone who desires to live good and godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Satan will come after you. Man, he'll beat on you. Of course he will. He'll try the same thing with you that he tried with Christ. If you are a son of God, or if you are a daughter of God, why? And fill in the blank. Right? You know he does. I don't have to ask you if he's done that. Of course he does that. That's what he does. That's his big axe that he pulls out against us. I like the fact that Christ, when they reach the house, is acting as though he's going to go further. Do they want him to stay? You know, there were times when people didn't want Jesus around. You know the story of the Gergesenes and how Christ cast the demons into the swine and they begged him to leave. Had these guys had as much truth as they could stand? And instead it says they begged him to go with them. You know, among the things that make me sad are the fact that we're losing some of the great hymns of the church because we don't have evening services. How many of you know the hymn, "Abide with Me"? "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." And it's all about how in the evening of our life we need Christ to be with us. We need Christ to be with us as the darkness comes. It's a powerful and beautiful hymn, and it's only sung in the evening time. But it's such a powerful hymn of what Christ means to us as we grow older. I will just tell you this. I was laughing at myself in the bathroom, and it was only partially because they're out of toilet paper. The other part of it was that I looked in the mirror and thought to myself, you know, for years I was in the Passion Play, and one of the parts they got me to play was the aged priest, Annas. And believe me, when you're Annas, you're the butt of many jokes. But I was playing the part of Annas, and I looked at myself in the mirror and thought, I wouldn't need makeup to play this part anymore because I looked like what they made me have to look like at that time. As you get older, the comfort of the presence of God, the knowledge that as things leave you, and they do, guys, everything you lean on, you young people, you got your parents, I know that they're a pain to you sometimes, but when they're taken away from you, it's a great grief. Isn't it, Catherine? It is for all of us. My dad, I'm going to his memorial service this June. He's been taken from me. These things that you look for that were pillars that you held on to, like if I needed help, I'd go to my dad. He's not there. Someday either I will die and leave my wife without a husband, or she will die and leave me without a wife, and that's going to be a great grief. But there's one who's always there. He's always there, guys. And as the fabric of your life wears a little bit thinner, his reality becomes stronger and stronger, because all the other things that were proxies, that were stood in his place, that functioned in one of the offices of God, for he is Father. He is the one who is the husband to the widow. He is the one who is our best friend. And all those other friends and all those other lovers and all those other people that you look to, they're taken away one by one. And when they leave, God does not leave. And if we know this and if we walk with him, then we have that testimony glowing in us. I love how Jesus revealed himself to them It says he took bread and he broke it. Can you imagine them looking at his hands? What would they have noticed if they were looking at his hands when he broke the bread? What would they have noticed? The scars that Thomas, the Lord said, put your hand in these scars. You know, I find that absolutely fascinating because I'm very sure that all of the ills of earth are healed in the resurrection, but Christ carried those scars. He carried them because that's how the door was opened for us. And I sometimes wonder if there aren't things that the Lord will let us carry with us into eternity to remind us of the road that we traveled. I don't know. But they will be badges of honor, right? And then he does this simple thing that he had done so often for his disciples. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Every time they got together, the Last Supper, he broke the bread and their eyes are open. Bam! He's gone. Yeah, you're not laughing. Well, here's the thing. Many, many times in my life, I feel like, I got it. I've got it figured out. God is here. And then it's like, hey, wait a minute. Do you know what I'm talking about? You figure you got it all worked out. You're just waiting for a vacancy in the Trinity. You have it nailed. And then bang. It's like there's this void and you feel empty. But here I think instead of emptiness, these guys are just filled with joy. By the way, just a little bit of a tidbit with this story. They walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and then they walked 7 miles back, just like nothing. What do cars do to us anyways? You know, I know by the time I got to Jerusalem, I'd be in traction. He's back from the dead, well, I'll see you later because I'm dying now. That's probably what would have happened, right? By the way, it's not, to me, an infinitesimal detail that when they show up at Jerusalem, guess what? Jesus is right there with him. Because, of course, he was with them the whole way back, too, right? He was with them the whole way. He's with us every step of the way. I thought I would end by telling you about the first time God spoke to me. This is, you know, deeply personal, but I feel like I should share it. It was a shocking encounter, definitely. I told you I would share this with you. It's when I felt like giving up. I don't know about you, but I imagine if you're at all useful to God, Satan's going to beat on you, and at times he's going to make you feel like you're absolutely no worth whatsoever. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, it's a nasty amen. Like, yeah, sometimes I'll feel useless. Amen. But you know, here's the reality. The only reason Satan beats on you is because God can use you. Do you understand? Amen? Amen. Much stronger. Good. Well, I felt like quitting. I had this habit of mind, and I got to just be graphically honest for a moment. It had to do with lust, and it had to do with my teens and the way I trained my mind. And when I became a Christian, it was like bats following me around, biting me, and I couldn't stop. And it drove me absolutely crazy until one day, I remember where I was standing. I was standing at the corner of Jane Street and Bloor in the west end of Toronto, and I thought, I gotta quit. I can't be a Christian. Who am I fooling? And I'm just a pile of junk. And I thought, okay, I'm gonna go into the restaurant. It's the Wedgwood restaurant. And I'm gonna tell God that I wanna quit. So I walked into this Greasy Spoon restaurant, which has since been torn down, by the way. And I sat down and I ordered a coffee. And as soon as the waitress went away, I said, Lord, I can't do this. I quit. And the moment I said that, I had this experience. If you would just, I may have said this before to you guys, so if I did, forgive me. But to say the same thing to you is not tedious to me and it's safe for you. Take your hands and do this. That's what happened. It was like, out of nowhere. And I'm not going to say the Lord spoke these words like in a still small voice. He rammed them into me. It was like, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. It was like he smacked me in the head, held me in the head and gave me one. And I just dissolved in praise. It was like, oh, thank you, hit me again. It felt so incredibly good. And it was only years later that I realized something. If anyone had ever told me in the years of my rebellion that I belonged to them and I was not my own, I would have been furious. But I was just filled with joy, filled with gratitude. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Remember what that price is? The blood of your Savior. Do you think there's anything that will make him hand you over ever? No, there is not. Because he loves you with an everlasting love, and he showed it. I don't know if we want the worship team to come up, but I was wondering if anybody would like prayer because they're going through dry darkness and you need water. Anybody who needs that, maybe we could just have people, if that's not you, you say, okay, I just need some sunshine. It's nice out there. And you want to go, that's good. But if you want to stay and have prayer, we have a prayer team. We have people who can pray for you today. So let's pray and dismiss you. My Lord, I thank you, God, that you're with us every step of the way. I thank you, Lord, you don't manipulate us, Lord. You draw alongside. You speak to us. Sometimes, Lord, just like with those disciples, you're teaching us we don't even know it's you. And yet, Lord, your word is coming. Kim, you're so beautiful. I was thinking, the angels are singing. But Lord, you are so beautiful, God, the way you love us, the way you care for us, the way you fall in step with us. Lord, there are some here today, I believe, Lord, who are probably walking through darkness or dryness and who need a touch from you, need their spirits revived. Pray, Lord, that they will not walk away, but they will walk to you, God. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that going or coming, you are with us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.